In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The pastor came for a visit. He mentioned the weather, noted the flowers, the pretty little flower garden out front, commented on the children in the picture on the mantle there. They talked about this, and they talked about that, and then they talked about it. It may have been already the second or third visit, but now the visit had become a visitation. Spiritual matters. Theology matters. Relationships with God through Jesus as Savior. Family relationships, problems at home, at work, tensions, joys, sorrows. This was a pastoral visitation. Grace had visited this household. God had visited his people. And when God comes to visit, it's a visitation. The young pastor was, quite frankly, very scared. He had called on all the members he knew from Sunday morning, but now he was headed down the delinquent list. It was a young couple, well known in the community only as a bit rough and tumble, living together, now with child, but in no way with benefit of public marriage. They lived down a dirt road in an isolated cabin, their lifestyle characterized by a pickup truck with a very large gun rack and an even larger set of dogs. It was time for a pastoral visitation, and the young pastor was, quite frankly, quite scared. He prayed on his knees for a week before he left. He made sure his personal affairs were in order and kissed his wife goodbye. He even left word with the chairman of the board of elders, who was unavailable to accompany him. And when he got there, they talked about this and they talked about that, even finding some forced common ground among guns and hunting stories and the faithfulness of a good dog. And then it was time to talk about it. But the ruddy young man brought the subject up. Pastor, I know why you're here. I know that we need to get back to church. I know that what we have done in the past was wrong. Will you work with us so that we might be married before God? The prophet Elijah knew about pastoral visitations. In his day, they called them prophetic visitations. Like a rookie pastor, he had shown up brand new on the scene earlier in this very chapter. His delinquent list included the king of Israel. And King Ahab had at least married Jezebel, but hardly in accordance with the will and purposes of God. A showdown was inevitable, but God had a long-term strategy, a few visits before the visitation. Elijah started with the first article, so to speak, and announced a drought. Then he retired to the wilderness to wait it out and received from God's hand gifts of food and water. Then the brook dried up, and God sent him to live and to be fed by a poor widow who, oddly enough, had only enough food for one final meal. Little did she know that this was more than just a visit, a strange guest come for dinner at a most unfortunate moment. God was about to visit his people. And when God comes, it's a visitation. This time he's working from the outside in, first to the Canaanites and then to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, you know the story. Unlike the brook, the oil did not dry up. And then her son, her only son, was gone. Helpless, hopeless, amid the loneliness of a family and the helplessness of a society, she blamed God and then blamed his prophet as well. Interestingly, Elijah had said nothing about sin, but she brought the subject up. Have you come to remind me of my sin? Elijah had an even greater purpose. Not to bring judgment, but to bring life. He had come for a prophetic visitation, grace and life and joy and peace were at work here. It was God's holy visitation. You know the story. With God, there is life. The son is restored. And Elijah hands him back to his mother in a scene both poignant and powerful. Here, behold your son alive. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. But this was not the whole story. This restoration of life was only part of the whole story. Oh, God was at work in this place, and Elijah was his prophet. But it was a sign of even more, that God was at work among his people, working his plan of life and hope even beyond the moment of this poor widow and her son. God was at work in a plan of salvation that would move on from generation to generation. God was calling his people to a life of faith and trust in spite of their king, in spite of the famine, in spite of even the sorrows and joys of life and of death. God was in this place. Elijah would move on to other visits and other visitations. Next stop, Mount Carmel, and the showdown, not just with the king and his pagan queen, but with the very prophets of Baal. Then came the rain, and the famine was ended, but not the story. Ahab and Jezebel, and indeed the whole house of Omri, would leave their mark on the history of the kingdoms of the world, but they are not so honorably remembered in the kingdom of God. But the story was still not over, and would go on as God's plan goes on and on. There would come another time and an even greater prophet, and yet another visitation. This prophet too would come to restore life, and yet that great sign, though it would be, was only a sign of something even greater. What is more difficult, he would ask, than to bring health and healing or to forgive sins? He would do both, of course. But in the shadow of the cross, we know an even greater joy. Life not simply restored or revived, but sins destroyed, an old life crucified, and a whole new life, and a whole new way of life, and a whole new age of Christ given to us in the forgiveness of our sins. And in his name, God still visits his people with pastoral visitations. Oh, we will talk about this and we will talk about that, and sometimes visits are, well, just visits. But then God takes over. Law and gospel are at work. Grace will prevail. And even in our lives and in our callings and in our service and in our holy work, God God will again and again and again visit his people. In the name of Jesus, amen.